And I don't know if I'm playing the old card today or I just am getting old. This is sad. I want to reread last week's text as a context for this week's text. So I'm going to start back at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, read the first 8 verses, and then skip down to 11, the latter part of 11 and through to 21, adding on to last week as we move to this week. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And down to partway through 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thank you. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Peter's response, "These people are not drunk, as you suppose." How many of you here this morning have either been drunk in the Spirit or have witnessed somebody drunk in the Spirit? A few of us. A few of us have been there. A few of us have witnessed it. How many of you know people or have seen people drunk with alcohol? Why is there more who have seen that? But if you've witnessed both, you'll realize that outwardly, they don't look all that different. Our text this morning doesn't speak about people being drunk in the Spirit. It talks about the Spirit being poured out upon people and enabling them to hear or to speak many languages. But the fact that people were accusing them of being drunk and Peter explaining they were not drunk as you suppose makes me think that there was something more going on. It's been my experience that when the Holy Spirit's being poured out, that sometimes weird stuff happens. Maybe I should say unusual or out of the ordinary stuff, because when you use the name weird, sometimes you think that's a bad thing. But the Holy Spirit being poured out, the Holy Spirit move of God, is a good thing. It sometimes looks unusual. I wish it were more usual than it is. Peter's explanation of what just happened is that it was the fulfillment of a prophecy from the prophet Joel. And so this morning I want us to think a little bit for a while about Joel's prophecies in light of what Peter was preaching on this day of Pentecost. One of my dad's favorite lines when I was growing up was, "Go ahead and back up." So let us go ahead and back up, or back up and go ahead. In Jewish tradition, Pentecost was a harvest festival. It took place 50 days after Passover, thus the name Pentecost, Penta 5, 50. It's one of those festivals that not only would the Jews from around Judea and Galilee come to Jerusalem, but people, Jews from all over the known Roman world, would come to make the journey for the Pentecost festival. Now, most of them were unable to come every year, but many of them would determine that at least once in their life they'd make the journey to Jerusalem. You can't just get on a plane in Toronto and fly to Tel Aviv. In those days, it was a long journey and a hard journey for many, but they would try and get there at least once. So there were many people flooding the city, speaking many different languages. They were engaged in the celebrations and the parties that were part of the Pentecost festival. We often think of religious festivals as very somber, very holy, very quiet things. This wasn't one of those. It was a time for celebration. It was a time for Thanksgiving. It was not unlike our Thanksgiving in October. And so they would come, and sometimes they would get exuberant. You'd kind of think maybe it has as much like a international sports festival, Commonwealth Games, Pan Am Games. I don't know if it was ever as big as Olympic Games, but there'd be people there, and they would come. And sometimes they were coming for the event. They were probably mostly devout Jews that come, but there were others that probably just came for the party. And sometimes that's what it was a street party in the city. But in the midst of that, you have Jesus' disciples. Now, they were quite elated from knowing that Jesus had been resurrected. They were then awed by his ascension. But now they were probably a little bit sad, a little bit unsure about what would come next now that Jesus was gone. Now, Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But if their previous performance was anything to go by, then they probably really didn't know what was going to go on. But they still faithfully gathered. And probably not just the 12, but we're told like 120 were in the upper room when the Spirit came. Anyway, they were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came. With the sound of a great rushing wind and the visible signs of flames of fire, the Spirit that came enabled them to speak in foreign languages. And so the people from all over the world could hear what they were saying in their own language. And they were amazed. If you've ever traveled internationally and you're walking down the street of a foreign nation and everybody's speaking whatever the language is of that nation, and you hear someone speaking English, you're naturally drawn to them because, hey, I can go talk to them. I can understand what they're saying. And so there's some of that going on here as well. They heard these languages being spoken by these fishermen, these ordinary Galileans who... Galilee was kind of backwoods, kind of like Powassan. and they heard these languages and wondered what was going on. They were confused. And so Peter stood up and he began to explain things. He did so by telling them about Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection. Remember, many of these people were only in town for the festival. Some had come for the Passover and then stayed for Pentecost. It was a stretch, but some of them did stay for that whole time. And so they would have heard something or maybe even witnessed Jesus' death on the cross, but they may not have necessarily hung around that close to hear about much about his life or his resurrection. And so Peter goes on to justify what was happening now by referring to a prophecy from the Old Testament, a prophecy from the book of Joel, and saying this is what's happening here is a fulfillment of that. This is what you're witnessing in this tongues thing, this unordinary event that you're witnessing. So let's think about the prophecy of Joel, the book of Joel. First of all, something about the context of Joel. Unfortunately, we really don't know a lot about Joel. We don't know when it was written or what the circumstances exactly were, but we know a bit from the book itself. The people who it was written to seemed to worship God, but somehow they weren't doing it right. They observed all the outward forms, the sacrifices. They even ripped their clothes, which symbolized repentance. But when you understood what they were doing, they hadn't changed their attitudes or their behavior. So they were doing the religious thing, but their lives hadn't been transformed. And if we extrapolate a bit from the other prophets, and it was very likely that they were, like the rest of them, they were exploiting the poor and had corrupt justice systems and that kind of thing. And so as we read through Joel from the beginning chapter through to chapter 2, verse 11, we're told about the condition of the nation. The land had been devastated by locusts and also by a drought. There was famine in the land, and it was so bad that Joel compared the locusts to an invading army that moved relentlessly across the land, scaling walls and never stopping, leaving devastation in their wake. I don't know if you know anything about locusts, but they're grasshoppers that under certain conditions would swarm all at one time. Millions of them would move and settle into an area and eat everything in sight, kind of like Chris's goats. And they just keep eating until everything was gone, and then they'd move on to another area. And even worse than that, Joel seems to say that this is a judgment from God, what's happening. And there's another judgment coming when human armies would come and overtake them and march across the land. God says, though, it is not all doom and gloom. It's not all bad news. There is hope. God promises that they just turn to him. If they just give up their hypocrisy of going through the forms, the motions, and the rituals, if they would just turn and repent, then God would forgive their sin and he'd get rid of the locusts. The rain would come. The land would be restored. It would be green again. It would produce crops. And then we come to the bit that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. He said, after he has poured the rain on the people, he'd pour out his spirit on all people. Sons and daughters would dream dreams. Young men would see visions, and God would pour out his spirit even on servants. God's outpouring of the spirit would not be limited to the priests, the kings, and the prophets. It wouldn't be limited by gender or class. God was going to pour out his spirit on all people. He said, there'll be signs in the sky. The sun will be darkened. The moon would turn blood red. And anyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. Now, a little bit about heavenly signs. The sun returns to darkness and the moon to blood red. We know about solar eclipses, where the moon gets between the sun and the earth and the sun's darkened. There's even a biblical record of the darkness that was over Jesus when he was on the cross on Good Friday. Perhaps that time on the cross when it was dark was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Joel. The moon turning to blood or turning blood red. Just as there are solar eclipses, there are sometimes lunar eclipses when the sun or the earth's shadow covers the moon. When this happens, depending on the distance of the earth from the sun and moon, when it happens, there's a variety of phenomena that can be seen. The most uncommon is for the moon to be completely dark. The more common thing is for the moon to turn a red color, sometimes blood red, depending on all of the various conditions and distances and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter whether each of these things were natural phenomena or whether they were supernatural phenomena. The thing is, God used these signs to draw attention to what was happening. In Jewish thought, it was believed that when great events took place on earth that would fundamentally alter events, that these changes would be mirrored in the heavens in the form of signs. We think of the Christmas story, the Magi following the star. They believed that the king was being born because they witnessed the star in the sky. So it's that kind of thing. The signs in the heavens were pointing to significant events in the life of God's people. I've heard it asked, why does God give signs? And the usual response is, God gives us signs to make us wonder. Talking about signs and wonders. To wonder about what God is doing. So what was happening here was fundamentally different than anything that had gone on before. It was not like the Spirit coming on King David or King Saul or one of the Old Testament prophets. This was to be a fundamental shift in the way God dealt with his people. Nothing would ever be the same again. In the past, the Spirit came on people temporarily for one purpose or another. You often read in Judges or Samuel or Kings about the Holy Spirit coming on someone or the Holy Spirit being with someone, but it was always a temporary thing. It was there in order to enable them to do a specific job or to carry on a specific ministry for a time. It wasn't something that was necessarily permanent. The Holy Spirit came and went, but now the Spirit had come to stay. Previously, it had come on specific people, but now it was on all people. In the past, when the Spirit came upon Saul when he was anointed king, if you read through that story, it would seem very similar to what Paul was talking about in Corinthians when he was talking about the gift of tongues. When the Spirit was upon David at times, but the ordinary Jew, the faithful Jewish follower, didn't have that experience, didn't know about the Holy Spirit. That would be for the judges, the kings, the leaders to experience it so that they could lead the people. But the people themselves, they never had that. But now the Spirit is being poured out on all people, not just the leaders, the prophets, but all. Peter's instruction was all they had to do was repent of their sins. Call on the name of God, and they'd be saved, and the Spirit would be poured out. So Peter preached in Acts 2:38. He said, you must turn from your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The speaking in foreign languages, the fact that there was a multitude of nations gathered in Jerusalem at the time, it was all to tell us what Joel had said. The Spirit had been poured out, and it was not limited to specific people, but to all people. That is the miracle of Pentecost. God was not content with being human and living with us. He comes and dwells within us to stay. Acts tells us that he came to give power to witness, to live a godly life, to serve God, but the greatest gift, the greatest miracle is that God gave himself to us to dwell in us. As Peter comes to the end of his message, he said, but all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us, the far off ones, for all who the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them to save themselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's good preaching. That's a good result when the Holy Spirit is upon a message. The word used here for repent speaks of a profound change of mind and heart, turning away from sin and toward God. Peter addressed the devout Jews in Jerusalem. He said their repentance signified a shift from their self-reliant religious ways toward God. Repentance wasn't mere remorse. It was a decisive turning toward God. So it wasn't a, oh, thanks. It was a, I'm coming after you now. Peter went on to say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, the word baptism implies immersion, symbolizing that death to the old life and being raised to a new life. Peter said, this is for the forgiveness of your sins through repentance and faith. We receive God's forgiveness. We're liberated from sin's penalty, and then we'll receive the Holy Spirit. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is God's seal, affirming our identity in Christ. You know because you have the Holy Spirit. That's the stamp of approval, the stamp of identity for God's people. Pastor Tom Keller has said, fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. True repentance stems from understanding God's grace, leading us to detest sin, not ourselves. Pastor John Piper says, to repent is to reject myself and others as Lord. Faith is to believe and trust that Jesus is Lord. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, turning from self to Christ. You know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. A young man squanders his inheritance, but he returns home repentant. The father, filled with compassion, welcomes him back. The parable illustrates God's readiness to forgive and to restore those who turn to him. Imagine a cherished vase. Maybe it was your grandmother's, and you're never supposed to get anywhere near it to hurt it, and it crashes to the floor. A skilled artisan not only restores the vase, but he enhances its beauty. Similarly, God takes our brokenness and our injury, if you will, and he creates something even more beautiful. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, conquering death. Through his sacrifice, we're offered forgiveness and new life. By repenting and placing our faith in him, we receive the Holy Spirit and the assurance of eternal life. If you're here today and you've not yet turned to Christ, today could be your day of salvation. Repent, believe, be baptized. And for those of us already in Christ, let this be a reminder to live our faith so boldly that people will know it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word from Peter as he proclaimed what was happening as the Holy Spirit was poured out. We thank you for the gospel message that we need to repent of our sin and turn to God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to anyone here today who may not have yet done that, that by your Spirit they would know that this is true, and that they would repent and turn to you. And for those who have been followers for a short time or a long time, Father, fire us up again with a new outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Make us bold proclaimers, bold testifiers of what you've done in our lives, that others might ask us for the reason for the hope that we have, that we would have opportunity to share the good news with them. We thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.